us. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And as a disclaimer right up front, I have to tell you, I'm not feeling real good today. So this may not be a very energetic Torah portion. Just one of those things. Came back from Branson this past weekend. Had a wonderful time there. Thank you to all the folks up in Missouri that made that a great weekend. But came back and just, I don't know what it is, just don't really feel too good today. So been kind of in and out of bed, and I'm up for a few minutes here. So let's get this thing going. Of course, this weekend is Purim. And, you know, Purim, the message of Purim, right? With all that's going on, we see the drum beats of war as they continue today and get louder and louder and louder by the week. Have not they read the stories that all of these people through the centuries that have tried to put Israel down have been defeated? And of course, this weekend will be the time of Purim, and it's a time to read the book of Esther and to look at that incredible message of a woman who was called for such a time as that was, and how probably many of us today are being called for this time, so that because once again the story is unfolding that the enemies of Israel are coming against and trying to make plans to destroy Israel. You know, one of my favorite psalms, before we get into the Torah portion, is Psalms 2. And I just think this is a, considering what we see out there on the news, it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar? The people grumbling in vain. The earth's kings are taking positions. Leaders conspiring together against Adonai and his anointed. They cry, let's break their fetters, let's throw off their chains. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. Adonai looks at them in derision. Then in his anger he rebukes them, terrifies them in his fury. I myself have installed my king on Mount Zion, my holy place." And I'll just read the whole rest of it since we're into it. "I will proclaim the decree. Adonai said, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me, I will make the nations your inheritance. The whole wide world will be your possession. You will break them with an iron rod, shatter them like a clay pot. Therefore, kings, be wise. Be warned, you judges of the earth. Serve Adonai with fear. Rejoice, but with trembling. Kiss the sun or kiss righteousness, lest he be angry. And you perish along the way, when suddenly his anger blazes. How blessed are those who take refuge in him." What a great message this week. Now, one thing that was in the news that just really struck me as significant is that as many as 100,000 in Britain are downloading a form, which is called the debaptism form. And it is to, in the Church of England, of course, people are baptized into the church as little children, you know. And so these people, in order to break those, break away from the bondage of religion, you know, I got to look at this thing and think, there's probably many of them who are not leaving God. There's probably some people there that have a fear of God, but religion has kept them from seeing that relationship through the years. And so for some, maybe this is a bit of a good thing, but for most, I'm sure it is just something that they're trying to do their own thing. And it is part of that, what we call what we see in Scripture of a great falling away. I'm getting a number of emails right now regarding, of course, Dewey's timeline, what Monty is doing right now, a lot of things that Eddie is out there with my opinion. Okay, well, my opinion really doesn't matter. And as I look at the Scriptures, you know, I can see these things. I can see what various ones are teaching today. Of course, I've been, you know, on the forefront of speaking about preparedness for a number of years now. And so what event am I looking for? You know, I'm not really looking for an event. What I'm doing is I'm looking every day at what's happening around us and seeing that Scripture is being fulfilled literally on a daily basis. And my take on this is that we need to get up every morning. You know, His blessings are new every day. We need to get up every morning and seek His will for the day. Ask what He desires for us to do on that day. And if we will accomplish that which He sets before us on a daily basis, you know something? It's really not going to matter a whole lot what happens out there. Now, next week, on the next newsletter, I will have the new CD for next month linked up, and it's called The End Times. I think we call it the End Times, The Missing Link. And so there's just kind of my take on some things that are happening out there, and more of the reactions of what I see from people regarding what is happening. This is the area that I want to go to on that. So that'll be available for those of you that are already partners with us. You know, we have we'll have CDs already. We'll start going out probably Monday or Tuesday of next week. Yours will be in the mail pretty fast. I've got to go through and just make sure the files are okay, as we did this the other day, a couple weeks ago in our congregation. Now, we want to get into a Torah portion, Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, through chapter 30, verse 10, Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 10 through 27, 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14, and 15, and I'm just enjoying this time that we're going through in Samuel right now. In first of all, in Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, you were to order the people of Israel to bring you pure oil of pounded olives for the light, and to keep the lamp burning continually. Now, last week we talked about in Exodus chapter 25, you are to take an offering of those who willingly desire to give. This, to me, this difference between in chapter 25 of willingly giving, and now we have you are to order the people of Israel to give this, the oil, is a sign of maturity that they have stepped, they're stepping into the place. And we're going to see them fail along the way, of course, in just a couple of Torah portions here. We're going to see some major failures. But that being said, we're seeing a maturity that is happening with some of them, that they are saying, okay, now I have stepped into this. I have chosen Him. He has chosen me. He is the King. And what He says is what I'm supposed to do. In chapter 28, verse 3, it says, to speak to the craftsmen to whom I have given the spirit of wisdom, and have them make Aaron's garments to set him apart for me, so that he can serve me in the office of Kohen. Now, these verses right here, these words, the craftsmen to whom I have given the spirit of wisdom. You know, all these people that are doing these tasks for the tabernacle, I think that they were probably the kind of folks that in Egypt could not do anything. You know, they couldn't draw a straight line. They could not, you know, they were the people that you told them, no, don't give them the brick and mortar job, because they had a hard time putting the mortar on top of the brick. But the Father has given, it says, I have given them the spirit of wisdom in order to do the things that I am calling them to do. This, to me, is a classic example that He gives us the calling, the gifts that we need in order to fulfill the function that He has for our lives. You know, if it's our own ability, what credit does He get there? You know, if you're I was talking to some folks the other night about this. If you're a musician and, you know, you record a gospel CD or something, well, so it's when, you know, you're a person who, it's evident, doesn't really have the talent that everybody else does, but yet there's something about you. It's called anointing. I remember a number of years ago, a man saying, and I've used this statement also, I don't applaud talent. I applaud anointing. There's a place in which you see a person doing something that is far beyond their capabilities within themselves to do, and it is His anointing flowing through a person. And I tell you what, I would rather see someone that is anointed. I would rather hear someone that is anointed. I would rather be a part of a person's life of someone that is anointed rather than a person that has talent. If you can do it, if you can figure out how to do it in your own ability, it's probably not him. It is when we do things that are way beyond our ability. And this thing of building the tabernacle and then building the garments or making the garments to put on Aaron and the priest was going to be way beyond the ability that these people were going to have. Now it says in verse 11, an engraver should engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones as he would engrave a seal. Mount the stones in gold settings and put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the vest as stones calling to mind the sons of Israel. Aaron is to carry their names before Adonai on his two shoulders as a reminder. Now remember that Aaron, in his priestly garments, is a shadow of the Messiah who will be our high priest. And so basically it comes down to this. Aaron had somebody else's clothes on. You know, he was kind of the person that I remember years ago. I had a grandmother that was a seamstress. And she would find somebody that was the same size as the person that she was making something for, and she would have them try it on. And then she'd take it in from there. Well, kind of the same thing is holding true here, in that Aaron is actually wearing these garments, but he's not the high priest. He is a high priest, but he is not the high priest. It would not surprise me at all that one day, somewhere in the future, that these garments that Aaron was wearing would be found. That somewhere that the Father has them, that they are, you know, kind of the same as the ark and all of those different things. They are somewhere. And, you know, well, wouldn't that material have decayed over this time? Folks, material that has been in the anointing and presence of His Spirit does not decay, all right? And so these things could be right there. And it would not surprise me a bit to find out that Aaron and Messiah Yeshua were the same exact size, and that Aaron was just wearing them. And it says that he was to put these two stones that were engraved with the six tribes, one on each side, and he was to carry them on his shoulders. And is, of course, a picture to us that is Messiah, our burden bearer. He carries our burdens for us. And if we will only allow him, I hate these, well, you know, these cliches. Well, give it all to God. And all these, I was talking to some folks about that. One of these days I'm going to do a message on the cliches that we use that don't make any sense. And all these cliches are just empty words. But when we see a picture right here of the priest, the high priest, carrying us on his shoulders, now there's one that goes way past the cliches. Now, on the other hand, we see in verse 15, make a breastplate for judging. And then we see everything that has to do about the breastplate, all the rows of stones. The stones will correspond to the names of the 12 sons of Israel. They are to be engraved with the names as a seal would be engraved to represent the 12 tribes. Now, he is to have a breastplate, and it says the breastplate is going to be for judging. And he is to have the Urim and the Thummim are going to be in right there next to his heart, as is the breastplate. Now, people say, well, there's no grace in the Torah. There's grace right there, folks. That if he judges us just by the letter of the law, if he judges us, you know, it's, how do I say this? You know the difference between judging somebody from your brain and judging from your heart? You know, there is, well, you know, you get pulled over for just 3 miles over the speed limit. Well, you can get a ticket. All right. But the officer can say, you know, it was 3 miles. I'm going to give you a little bit of grace here. And so Aaron was to place the breastplate over his heart. And it shows us that the Father will always judge us with grace as long as there is repentance from our heart. So we see that in there, thus Aaron will always have the means of making decisions for the people of Israel over his heart when he is in the presence of Adonai. That to me is just a beautiful picture of how, yes, he judges us, but he does so with, when we come to him in repentance, his judgment is with grace and mercy toward us, seeing us through the garments and the blood that was shed, the sacrifices that we read about, and the garments of the high priest. All of this, everywhere we look, is pointing us to the Messiah. Everywhere. You know, I was teaching in Branson last week on the tabernacle. We had an awesome time. And once again, I mean, I've done this teaching probably 40 times, I would imagine. And every time, it is just overwhelming for me to see that the Messiah is everywhere. It'd be like, you know, like Eddie says, well, where do you see, somebody says, well, where do you see that in Scripture? And he says, it's everywhere. Well, that's kind of how it goes when you look at the breastplates, the garments, the tabernacle, everything that is there. Where is the Messiah? He is everywhere. From the sacrifices to the curtains to every single point along the way. Now, on this, probably the most intriguing to me piece of the implement, or whatever you would call it, the part of the breast of the garment. We find this in verse 36. You are to make an ornament of pure gold and engrave on it a seal set apart for Adonai, and fasten it to the turban with a blue cord on the front of the turban over Adonai's head, over Aaron's head. As that, as words are running together today, I just don't feel good, but that's another subject. Just imagine walking up to Aaron, and you see this piece of gold that is right above his, right on his forehead, on this turban, set apart unto Adonai. You know, if that is something that should be on every one of our foreheads, that for people to see, but you know, it's kind of an interesting thing. I was thinking about this, that Aaron couldn't see it. Everybody else could see it, but Aaron couldn't see it. Our actions is kind of, I think there's a part of this that really speaks of humility, that when we are truly set apart for the service unto him, is something we don't have to speak about a little, you know, really. It's just there for people to see. Now, it would be in front of his forehead. It would be on his forehead. It would be the right there in front of the part of his brain. If you've ever heard me teach on some of the things in our survival classes about the different functions of the brain. Well, it is the front part of our brain, I am told. I mean, I am not a brain surgeon, but it is the front part of our brain in which we are. This separates us from the rest of creation. For it is in that area that we reason. It is in that area that we think. It is in that area that we make decisions. And so our decisions should come from the renewed mind. And so this message across his forehead was prophesying, I believe, about the renewed mind that we should put on, that we should not walk as we are the priesthood today. You know, it says we are, Peter talked about, we are a special treasure, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood unto him. And so we are to have the same attitude that Aaron had, to walk in humility through the world, but walk in such a way that our actions are proving out the mindset that we have. Now, in chapter 29, here is what you're to do to consecrate them for ministry to me in the office of Kohen. Now, after they've done all of this, you know, after they have built the tabernacle, after they have done the, they have made the garments, after they have done the breastplate, after they've done all of these things, then they are to proceed with the service unto him. You know, there's so many details. As we can go back just in these three chapters from, you know, go back to Exodus chapter 25, 26, 27. We've now gone to 28. We've gone through four chapters, right? The details that are here that are, the prerequisite for Aaron and his sons and the people through them to offer their sacrifices and service unto the Holy One. And yet today, what do we see? Just this flippant attitude bothers me to no end. In churches and Messianic congregations, this just real flippant attitude of just, hey, we'll just show up whenever we want to, and you know, dress however you want to, and it doesn't really matter. And, you know, here we're in the middle of a quote-unquote worship service, and, oh, I think I'll go get a cup of coffee. I think I'll go eat a donut. You know, folks, we need to come back to the place of having a bit of fear and a little bit of reverence, in fact, a lot of reverence, for the one that we are worshiping. To quit this flippant way of doing things, that we should be the people that literally, you know, we're giving him his best. That we're giving the best that we can possibly give. I made a statement to our congregation a few months ago. I said, I'm not coming in jeans anymore. You know, I don't show up for services in jeans anymore. Just because I want to step this thing up a little bit. We're not trying to do a fashion show. Okay. But this weekend, on Sunday, our ladies are getting together on the day of Purim, to talk about Esther, to talk about modesty. You know, how are we to approach him? I think this is a message that is being proclaimed right now. You know, you listen to Rico, and he has a whole CD, I guess, on this thing, the Amidah prayer and the protocol of approaching the king. And here, you know, we're talking about the same type of a thing, and our dress and our modesty and, you know, showing up on time and not being so flippant in our services. What are we doing? We are starting to train. We are training. We are on the edge of training for the time that he will be with us. Do you think that you're going to, you know, go to the millennial temple and Messiah's there and you walk in and go, hey, Bubba, you want a cup of coffee? I doubt it. If you do, you know, if that's your mindset, how about, you know, at least I don't want to be behind you. You know, I don't want to be the next person coming in to see Messiah. I've done enough things in my life. I don't need, you know, him in a bad mood because of you, as I come walking in. All right. So chapter 30. Finish up this one. Chapter 30, verse 1, you are to make an altar on which to burn incense, make it of acacia wood, it's to be 18 inches square, 3 feet high, its horns to be and its horns are to be of one piece with it, and it's to be made, overlaid with pure gold. As I've taught through the tabernacle, probably the piece, the implement, the article that is in the tabernacle that I really just really love, you know, it's on my top 7 of the pieces that are in there. Of course, there's only 7. So, and remember the presence, his presence is an integral part of it. There's 6 pieces, 6 articles there, but without the 7th, it's just a tent made by the hands of man. So out of the 7 piece, out of the 7 things that are in the tabernacle, the altar of incense is in my top 7 list. The smoke from the altar, you know, when we're teaching, when I've done the tabernacle experience in various places, to see people as they are there, and to put that incense there, and to just imagine that smoke going up into the heavens, and how that smoke just kind of gets into everything. It transcends everything. It is said that in ancient Israel, at the time of the temple, that because of the healing properties that were in the frankincense that was being burned, that there was not a miscarriage recorded in all of Israel. It is said that these are things that are just written, that it says that no woman ever wore perfume in Jerusalem because it would be worthless. There was the smoke of the incense coming forth. And we're told in these scriptures, you are not to offer unauthorized incense on it. We are to do things according to His pattern. And is that not what we're doing today? Trying to come back to His pattern, to His way of doing things. Now, with this context of offering the sacrifices and not offering unauthorized incense and doing things according to the details that we have been given, with that we go on over to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and what do we read about? We read about Saul. Remember, Saul is a guy who was very humble. He's the guy that I call, he has the Barney Fife syndrome, you know. He was very small in his own eyes. He was, about to drop my microphone there. He was very, he said, hey, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe, and my family's the smallest of the tribe. And he was nothing in his own eyes. But now we're going to see a difference in Saul. And we're going to pick up the story. And I just, you know, go through, make sure that you go through these verses. But we're going to pick this up in 1 Samuel, chapter 13, starting in, let's see, verse 9. Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering as soon as he had finished. And I'm not going to, you know, you can read the context, of course. As soon as he had finished sacrificing the burnt offering, there was Samuel, of course. He had come and Saul went out to meet and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul answered, I saw that the army was drifting away from me, that you hadn't come during the appointed time, and the Philistines had assembled at Michmash. I said, now the Philistines will follow me at Gilgal, and I haven't asked the favor of Adonai, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you did a foolish thing. You didn't observe the mitzvah of Adonai, which I gave you. If you had, Adonai would have set up your kingship over Israel forever. But as it is, your kingship will not be established. Adonai has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and Adonai has appointed him to be prince over his people because you did not observe what Adonai ordered you to do. The setting is this, basically, that Saul becomes something in his own eyes. He starts believing his own press. He went from the person that was the least of the tribe who was the least, and now he thinks he's something. And he doesn't have the wisdom. He doesn't have the common sense. He does not have the spirituality that it is going to take to get him through the situations that are going to arise. Understand that as the scripture is unfolding before us, we will read from this point on, or in just a few chapters and on, that everything will be about Messiah, son of David. It will be about the kingdom of David. It would be about David's descendants sitting on the throne of Israel. It'll be about the Messiah coming through the tribe of Judah, and will be the lineage of David. Had it not been for Saul's flippant attitude, had it not been for his mistakes, things would have been a lot different. The whole book would have been written a little bit different, because it would have been Messiah, son of Saul. It would have been the kingdom of Saul. It would have been Saul's temple. Everything would have changed. But because of the attitude that Saul had, we read right here that he did not wait. You know, well, that's a hard thing to do. I know this. I mean, I've made the mistakes myself, and I'm sure that you have too, of waiting for him, of not going ahead of what he has told us to do, not taking the situation into our own hands. Folks, that's a lesson that we had better learn in these days. Now, in chapter 14, I love this one, as Jonathan, the son of Saul, who really had a totally different attitude, he goes out and he decides, you know, hey, everybody's just sitting around doing nothing. I'm going to do something. So he takes his armor bearer with him and literally goes out. It says Saul was waiting at the edge of Gilboa under the pomegranate tree in Migron. The force with him numbered about 600 men. But on the other hand, we see the Philistines, the Philistines always outnumber the Hebrews. So Jonathan says, kind of, you know, hey, somebody needs to do something here. Saul's not doing anything. So he sneaks out of camp and he takes his armor bearer with him. And, you know, his armor bearer would actually have gone before him, is my understanding of the whole thing. And, you know, it's two guys, right, against everybody. And what does Jonathan say in verse 6 of chapter 14? Jonathan said to his armor bearer, Come on, let us go across the garrison of these uncircumcised people. Maybe Adonai will do something for us, since Adonai can rescue with a few people as easily as with many. And his armor bearer replied, do everything you think you should. I am with you, whatever you decide. Worldly wisdom says we need a multitude. The scripture says, if I am on his side, we have a majority. And this doesn't mean that we're to do things always on our own. It doesn't mean that we're to be the Lone Ranger out there. And, you know, we don't do the John Wayne thing. We don't, you know, run out there as the movies have portrayed it. But the message is very clear that when we are doing his work, that we need to have a measure of faith, a large measure of faith, to understand that he is in the business of doing the miraculous. And if we can figure out a way to do it, it's probably not him. It's probably just our own imagination. But the purpose of bringing this scripture out to you this week is this. Faith is contagious. Okay? Faith is contagious. Jonathan had a level of faith, and he said to, you know, he says these words to his armor bearer, and his armor bearer says, hey buddy, I'm with you. Whatever you decide to do, I'm going to do it, because faith will give birth to faith. And we can read the account pretty easy here as we go through it, and you see what happened. In fact, it went so well that the Almighty decides that he's going to get involved a little bit more. And as they are out there, it says, out there, and they are defeating these men, it says the first slaughter of about 20 men. All right. But then it says, then there was panic in the camp among the Philistines. Likewise, the garrison and the raiding party panicked. Besides all this, there was an earthquake. Thus it grew into panic caused by Elohim. I just think the staging of this one is pretty incredible. And the reason I do is because I'm waiting to see this stuff happen in the future. That we see right here that because Jonathan, he said, hey, I'm not waiting for my dad anymore. I'm going to go do something. He was given a level, a measure of faith. And he took that faith and he imparted it into another person. He encouraged another person to walk in faith. You know, there's a message to us, is there not? That we should be people that are encouraging each other's faith. You know, somebody steps out there and desires to do something. The first thing that we, if we are carnally minded, the first thing that comes to our mind is the reason we can't, that it can't be done. Okay, faith says anything can be done. The carnal mind says nothing can be done. This is a test. Here's a test, folks, of whether you're living by faith or not. It's what is, when something, an obstacle comes in your way, what is your first response? You know, an obstacle, many of you, through the years, I've these quotes that I've had, and I can't remember which message this is on. It was one years ago. I guess it's in the Torah's Life DVD series. What's the definition of an obstacle? If we go by Webster's Dictionary, an obstacle is something that's placed in our way to prevent forward movement. But in his, in the Almighty's definition, in his dictionary, you know, he wrote one different than Webster's, because in his dictionary, it says that an obstacle is an opportunity for a miracle to proclaim his glory. Get that. Get that in your spirit. If you don't get anything else out of this thing this week, get that in your spirit, that an obstacle is an opportunity for a miracle to proclaim his glory. So are we walking in faith, or are we walking in a carnal mindset? Our mouth gives us away, folks. That is just the truth. Our mouth gives us away, because when something comes along, what is our response? What is the response of our mouth, which speaks of our heart? Is it of faith, or is it of carnal mindset? Now, you know, where's Saul in the midst of it? He's nowhere to be found. In fact, he's over there making bad decisions. You know, he's going, wait a minute. Oh, looks like something's going on over in the Philistines. Looks like they're running. Somebody must have snuck out of the camp. Let's take a census to see who's over there. Come to find out, it's his son, who has a whole lot more faith than he does. Now, I want to skip over a little bit. We're just to finish up this week, and we want to go over to chapter 15. And in verse 22, now I'm going to let you read the context of all this, and it is about the disobedience, once again, of Saul. And in here it says, Samuel said, does Adonai take as much pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying what Adonai says? Surely obeying is better than sacrifice, and heeding orders than the fat of rams. Now, let's stop right there and talk about this. This has been used. I've heard many people use this to say, well, the sacrifices were nothing, and we shouldn't do, you know, we shouldn't have anything to do with the quote-unquote Old Testament, and we shouldn't have anything to do with that Torah anymore, because, you know, obedience is better than sacrifices, and heeding orders in the fat of rams. Well, you know, they have no clue what they're talking about. Plain and simple. People that have said it like that have no clue what they're saying, because this, the context of this is that, yes, he desires obedience rather than the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. But it's kind of like, you know, I didn't stop and think about a really good illustration, but this is very similar to faith and works, faith and obedience. You can go out and do all the works you want, but if your faith is not right, you know, we've got organizations out there today, these man-made organizations, the Shriners do all kinds of good works, but where's the faith? It is at the very least kind of misdirected, and I would say even more than that, let's don't look at the works first. You know, Saul was sitting here and he says, hey, I've done all these things. I've done some things in disobedience. Well, I'll just go offer a sacrifice and everything will be okay. If the heart is not right, then the sacrifice is meaningless. Okay, it is not saying that he does not desire our sacrifice. You know, we are to be a living sacrifice unto him. But our living sacrifice, the sacrifice that we are giving of our life, must come from a heart of repentance and love for him. If we're just going out doing things, you know, if I get in my truck, or if I get on a plane, and, you know, I say, well, I'm going to go sacrifice and teach this weekend, but my heart's not right, really doesn't mean anything. It does not mean anything. It's the heart issue that we're going to see here in the coming weeks when in these scriptures as the kingship is given over to David. Verse 23, for rebellion is like the sin of sorcery, stubbornness like the crime of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Adonai, he too has rejected you as a king. Rebellion is as the sin of sorcery. Look at this. When he tells us to do something, now let's go to any of the commandments. Okay, let's go to an easy one, kosher. You know. That's just a fun one. The scripture says that this is what we are to eat and this is what we're not to eat. If you go out and break the commandment of and go have a pork chop, it is the same as witchcraft. That's pretty wild, huh? It is the same as witchcraft. When we rebel against him, when we rebel against the authority that he has given in our lives, it is the same as sorcery. Stubbornness is like the crime of idolatry. For the stubbornness says, I'm not going any farther than this. This is what I've chosen to do. I'm not going to submit to you as the king. And what is that? Is a form of idolatry because we are setting ourselves up in his place. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the order of Adonai and your words too, because I was afraid of the people and listened to what they said. There is the heart of Saul. He was afraid of the people. He listened to what they said. Now, I'm talking to some people this week. As I read this verse, this was just evident to me. I doubt that I have a lot of... Well, let me just scratch that. I don't want to even quite go there. But I've got people that are listening to me right now. You're watching me. You're listening to IFBN or on Solace Radio or out of New Mexico, or wherever you might have gotten this feed. The Father is going to set you up. Listen to me. The Father is going to set you up at some point in the future as a leader. You must pass this one test to fear him more than you fear people. You've got to be able, I'm talking just some very, just a few people right now out there, I believe. You must pass this test. And you're being tested in it today. Will you live this word based upon your fear, your reverence, and your love for the Holy One of Israel? Or will you compromise based upon what other people think and what other people say? What brought Saul down is he refused to be a leader. See, a leader does not rely on what the people are saying. A leader relies only upon the voice of the one that he answers to. What do we see? Saul, he was afraid of the people and what they may do. And because of that, look at what the boy lost. His kingdom was taken away from him, and it was given to another. Let us not ever come to the place of thinking that what he has given us cannot be taken away if we do not act responsibly with what he has given to us. All right? We're going to move on, be going on through Samuel, and I'm enjoying getting back to some of these accounts, these stories that I have not read in a little while. And I tell you what, it's as we read through them. I don't know about you, but as I have been reading through them, I find that it is just producing a level of faith, and I believe that that is not just a coincidence that we're reading through these things right now, for it is a new level of faith that we are going to need in the days ahead. But we got to ask ourselves a question. Are we thinking with his mind? Are we coming back to the place that emblem is in front of our brain, set apart unto him? Are we thinking with that renewed mind of faith, that I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me? Or are we thinking through a carnal mind which says, I don't think I'm up to the task? Well, you be the judge. I'm going to get this thing into my computer over here, get it loading up on the internet, and I think I'll take a little bit of a nap. So, Shavua Tov, have a blessed, wonderful week. Hey, 2010. 2 months are gone already. And by the way, Passover is coming up the end of March. Are you making plans? You better start making them now, because it's going to be coming at us pretty fast. So, see you next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom.